Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, July 10th, 2011.
Open with me, if you would, this morning to Acts chapter 20. We'll read verses 26 to 32. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 26. The Apostle Paul was talking to some church leaders from Ephesus that had come up from Ephesus because Paul had some important things to tell them before he was going to leave them shortly. He was going to be martyred for the gospel's sake. And the last words of someone, especially when they know that those are their last words, they usually have an intensity about them, an importance about the subject matter. And that was certainly the case with Paul's last words to the Ephesian elders. In chapter 20 of the book of Acts, beginning at verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he, Jesus, purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. On Sunday mornings, since the beginning of this year, I've been giving a systematic series of lessons on the essential doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole counsel of God that Paul referred to in his speech to the Ephesian elders, in his speaking with them. And these essential doctrines are the revelation of the will and the purpose of God, and they are the only message that can restore fallen, lost humanity back to their Creator, back to God, back to a relationship that results in life and joy and peace. It is the only message, the whole counsel of God, these essential doctrines that God revealed to the Apostle Paul for us in this church age. This is the message that Paul thought was so important that it summed up whether or not he was successful in life. And he says he was successful in his ministry, in his calling, because he did not shun to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And then he encouraged, as the last thing that they needed to hear from him, he said to these Ephesian elders, now you do the same thing. You feed the flock of God. You tell them of the revelation of the will of God. Faith in these doctrines will result in the individual believer, those that have been saved, that have accepted the message, the invitation of salvation. These doctrines that we have been studying and will continue to study are the only things that will lead you to spiritual maturity and all of the blessings that come with that maturity. Nothing else will. Entertainment won't. Programs won't do it. Politics won't do it. The only thing that will bring you to God's best in this life and in eternity is the whole counsel of God. Knowing it, submitting to it, letting it transform your life, and then transmitting that to others. There is such protection and provision and blessing found in spiritual maturity, but we can only reach it as we do what Paul commended to the Ephesian elders, the word of his grace, the whole counsel of God. These essential doctrines that we've been studying, they make up the whole counsel of God. And it is the message and the mission of the church. It's not the mission of the church. You know what one of the main missions of evangelical churches today is, it's to save the planet. That's a major push right now. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are to be responsible in everything we do, including how we treat this planet on which we live. Yes, that is true. But the mission of the church is not to save the planet or any of the other missions that are being put out there. Our message and our mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we must focus on if we, like the Apostle Paul, are going to finish our career successfully. If we are going to be faithful in our calling as the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And this is why these lessons are so important and why we have spent so much time and will continue to spend time on these essential doctrines, because it is what we are called to do. It will transform your life. And it's not just a dogma. It's not just something that we can say, this is what we believe as a church. These doctrines will transform your life and make you pleasing to the Lord and prepare you for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare you to rule and reign with Him for eternity. That's how important these doctrines are. This is why we must know them. We must not neglect them. We must not ignore them. I'm going to give a summary of five important doctrines this morning, and they will only be a summary because last year I gave detailed lessons on each of these doctrines. In fact, I put some of those in track form in the entry hall that you can have a more in-depth study on these if you happen to miss those lessons. So I'm not going to go into the depth that I have in those tracks. Also, Brother Freestone, in his lessons on the book of Romans on the first two Sunday nights of each month, he's been touching these on these because Paul goes into detail on these same doctrines in the book of Romans. So these doctrines that we're going to look at, there are five of them. These are doctrines that you have heard in-depth studies on recently. But we cannot have a series on essential doctrines without at least mentioning them and summing up exactly what they emphasize in their teaching. The five essential doctrines that we're going to consider this morning very briefly are redemption. And no, Brother Bruce and I didn't get together. His first two songs, the chorus and the first song, was about redemption and about the Redeemer, and we didn't get together. But the Holy Spirit is very good to confirm to me, yes, you heard, this is what we need to hear this morning. Redemption, justification, predestination, reconciliation, and sanctification. These are not just theological terms that are just for theologians. This is scriptural vocabulary that you need to understand and understand with an enlightened mind and heart what they mean, what they are talking about. These are works accomplished by the cross of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus died on the cross for you, but what does that mean? Why does the world need to know that Jesus died on the cross? Because of that sacrifice, He provided for us these essential things that we needed: redemption, justification, predestination, reconciliation, and sanctification. I'm going to summarize what these doctrines emphasize in just a few words, and then as we have time, we will try to consider some of those, not in depth, but at least to remind us we have something to praise God about. We need to rejoice. The redeemed of the Lord need to say so. And we need to remember just how privileged we are. The doctrine of redemption speaks of our liberty in Jesus Christ. Liberty from sin and all of its consequences, and liberty to serve God, to do the will of God. That's what redemption emphasizes. Redemption is liberty. Justification is a right standing before God. Probably the best way to understand justification is to know what the opposite of being justified is. The opposite of being justified is to be accused and condemned. The opposite of that is to be justified. right standing with God. Predestination stresses the assurance that the believer has from past eternity. These things that we are considering were already accomplished for the believer, and they are a settled fact. So predestination can be summed up with assurance. Reconciliation can be summed up as peace, and the results of peace is blessing. Reconciliation reminds us that God is for us and not against us, and because of that, all the blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, they are ours. Sanctification has to do with usefulness. Sanctification, to be set apart, to be used for the glory of God. So as we study these things, let's remember how blessed we are. To understand this is the message that the world needs to hear from us. And if these doctrines resonate in our hearts and our minds, they will transform how we live our lives as we anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with redemption in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. We have been set free. Until you understand the depth and the cruelty of your slavery, your redemption won't mean a whole lot to you. But saints, we've been set free. And that freedom came at a price that we could not pay, we could not afford, but Jesus paid it for us. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Are you glad that you've been redeemed from the power of darkness this morning? Do you understand how devastating that kingdom is? Take a look around you a little bit at devastated lives of individuals, at the devastated condition of governments and nations, and you'll begin to understand just how dark that kingdom is. But we've been translated from the kingdom of sin and death into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jesus reigns supreme in that kingdom. I know that I am a citizen of that kingdom because I understand the doctrine of redemption. I've been bought. The Bible teaches that every man, woman, and child is born a slave of sin because of Adam's sin, his disobedience. Sin and disobedience is to rebel against God and His will, and all of those who reject Jesus are rejecting the will of God. The condition of sin, it dominates everything that the lost sinner does and says. Even the most noble sinner, everything he does and says is dominated by the power of sin that takes him further and further and further from God, separation, and ultimately to eternal separation from God and His power and His glory, the very presence of God. When we look at the human race and the sad condition, the crime, the violence, the self-destructive behavior of individuals, it is sad. It is devastating. Our heart goes out to those that are still in that kingdom of darkness because it is so destructive and it smells of death. I've been redeemed from that world. I've been redeemed from that kingdom. The common enemy of man is death. Every man, woman, and child born to the human race dies, apart from that very, very small number that will be alive and who have accepted Jesus as their Savior when Jesus comes. They will not experience death, but that's a very small number. And do you know what the common cause of that common enemy is? It is a common cause. It's sin. But Jesus came to pay that price. Our rich relative, our Redeemer. He was rich, yet He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. Become a citizen of heaven. He paid the price in full. The sinless Son of God became sin for me. This is, again, we need to stop. When was the last time in your personal prayer life and devotion, when was the last time you just simply said, God, thank you for setting me free from that world of sin? Thank God for redemption. He became sin for me. He died as a sinner in the place of all sinners. And he died to sin once and for all. And when he died, I died with him. And you do realize that even the cruelest master can no longer inflict power or pain over a dead slave. I died with Christ. He died in my place. His death is my death to sin. But thank God he rose again. His resurrection is my resurrection into a new life, a new realm, a new kingdom, a new master. Sin and death and Satan, they have no legal right over me because I've been redeemed, because I understand the doctrine of redemption. His blood was sufficient to pay the debt. It sets me free from the power. Well, it sets me free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Those are three words. That's a little formula that preachers, many preachers have used, and rightfully so. This is, our redemption includes all of those. I'm glad to know that I will never suffer the penalty of sin. I've been set free. I don't wrestle with the guilt and condemnation and wrath, the wrath of God. My redemption includes power, liberty from the power of sin to dominate my life. I don't have to live a life of godliness that robs me of God's best. I'm a child of God, I'm eternally saved, and that'll never change. But I can also live and enjoy the blessings of godly living because I've been redeemed. And then I look forward to that last one. One day I'll be redeemed from the very presence of sin. You know, you look around at the crime and the violence, and we as God's people, we're not immune to the tragedy of the presence of sin in the human race, are we? Even our physical bodies, that's still suffering because of the presence of sin in the human race. One day, Jesus is coming back for what he purchased on the cross. He's coming back for me, and I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to be glorified and receive a body that's fit for heaven. In Revelation 5, we'll close the thought with redemption here. As we sang this morning, my redeem, my redeemer. I don't know that we'll sing that exact song in heaven, but I know the theme is going to be the same. For eternity, you will be singing the song of redemption. This is why we should sing it now. This is why we should praise him now. Revelation 5, and before we read this, I'll just say, if you have not yet accepted God's gracious offer of redemption by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you are beginning to realize the dark realm of sin in which you live, and it's not until people understand, you know, my life is pointless. It's full of pain and sorrow, and it seems like every choice I make, no matter how well thought out it is or how well intended, it seems like it's self-destructive. Well, you know what? It doesn't seem like it. It is. Because you are in a realm of darkness, you need to be set free. You have a cruel master that's called sin. Jesus died to set you free from that master, to make you his own slave of love. The difference in the two masters is this master, he leads to life and blessing and protection and provision. And if you're tired of your life of sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. If you're here this morning and you've already accepted Jesus Christ and you are redeemed, do you see how much we should be praising God? Revelation 5, 8 through 10, it will be our song for eternity. Now when he had taken the scroll, when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living ones and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a gold and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on or over the earth." The song of redemption is just getting started. Justification. This doctrine emphasizes that we have been made right. It's a position of favor before the Creator of heaven and earth. Those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation have been made eternally right before the judge of heaven and earth. As I mentioned, the opposite of that is to be accused or condemned. All of those who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior stand in a position of condemnation before God. And it all hinges, that difference between having a right standing and a wrong standing before God, it is all on the one choice of Jesus Christ. What will you do with the Son? It's not how good you have been or how bad you have been. It's not what charity you have supported or how mean you have been. It is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? And all of those who reject Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, they stand accused and condemned before the just judge of heaven and earth. But for those who have accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, God's grace has made you right with Him. It is that simple. It is that clear. Romans chapter 5. Jesus secured for us our forgiveness by paying the debt that we owed the righteous God. The debt of our sin was not ignored by the judge. The debt was paid and satisfied, and the judge said, "It's done. It's finished. This case is over. The issue of sin is forever settled because my Son paid the price." And all of those who accept that gift of the grace of God stand forever justified before Him. Romans 5, 16 to 21. "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned," speaking of Adam. "For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation," the opposite of justification. "But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act," what act are we talking about? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. "The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but when sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I am so thankful for the doctrine of justification. I've been declared just and righteous before the court of heaven, and because of that, I stand in a place of privilege and rights as a citizen of heaven. Even in our own society, criminals, depending on the degree of their crime, but they lose certain privileges as citizens because they're condemned by the courts. I stand in favor. I stand as a citizen that is just, because Jesus paid the price. My citizenship is in heaven, Paul tells us. My justification, according to the teaching of Scripture, is not obtained by maintaining It's not obtained or maintained by my good works. It is solely and wholly by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul wrote the Romans in Romans 3. I'll give you the reference if you're writing it down. Romans 3, 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. I didn't earn my right standing before God. I can't maintain my right standing before God. I simply rest that the sufficiency of the shed blood of Jesus Christ will forever cause me to be right with God. I rejoice in the doctrine of justification by faith and by faith alone. I never fear the condemnation of God because I understand that blood will never lose its power to satisfy the wrath of God. Predestination, Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30. How can I be so sure of these things? Well, because the Bible says so, and that to me is the final authority. But here is another assurance that I have from that same word. In Romans 8, 29 to 30. For whom he, God, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. All from past eternity. The doctrine of predestination assures us of the certainty of our eternal destiny and all the benefits of redemption and justification, because these things were settled before, not only before we came on the scene, but before God created Adam. Before Adam sinned, these provisions were already made and settled in the council of the triune God. Christians who do not understand the biblical teaching of predestination, they often go through life with a constant fear of every day, oh, I hope I don't say or do something that makes God mad at me, and that if I die today, I may go to hell instead of heaven. And it's a real dark oppression that those that do not understand these essential doctrines, Christians who suffer from that kind of bondage to fear. Saints, I never waste one moment or ounce of energy worrying about where I'm going when I die. And it has nothing to do about my day-to-day choices. It has to do with God's choice of me from past eternity, because I understand predestination. I know that my eternal home is heaven. My destiny is glory. It's not shame. It's not darkness. It's not hell. But it's the very presence of the Almighty God. Do you have that assurance? It's not arrogance. It's not blasphemy. It's the Word of God. It's the doctrine of predestination. The Bible teaches me that before God created Adam, he looked down through the ages and he saw me. Do you believe that that's God? If God could not see me and foreknow me, he's not God. But he looked down through the ages and he saw me. He saw you. He saw us in Christ. There is a corporate understanding of this predestination and calling and election. But saints, I believe the Bible teaches God saw me. He saw you. And he knew what your decision concerning Jesus Christ would be. And because he knew me, he put boundaries around me. That's what predestination means. He put a boundary around me in order to direct me to one specific eternal destiny. God put boundaries around me before he created Adam. Now that's assurance. And when he put those boundaries around me, it was that I would be like Jesus, that I would have that eternal life and that I would have that glory. And he set me in this path that is inalterable. this direction to this destiny, life and glory, and to be like His Son. And those that He predestined, He called us. He put His name upon us. He called us His own. And then He saw to it that we would respond, that we would have opportunity to respond to the call of the gospel. And those that have responded from past eternity, it was already known, this one's mine and he's right with me. From past eternity, He said, Doug is right with me. He's mine. And then He said, all of those that He justified, and He said He's also glorified. It's already done. You don't see it yet. I haven't experienced it yet, but I don't doubt I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to have a glorified body, and I rejoice in that. And that causes me to look for heaven, to put my treasures in heaven, because one day I'm going home. I've been redeemed. Jesus is coming back for what He's purchased. I believe it with all of my heart because I believe these doctrines. All of this He did from before the world began. Romans 5, reconciliation. To be reconciled with God. This doctrine stresses the fact that God is for us and not against us, because the blood of Jesus Christ has removed the enmity between us. The hostility that once existed between us, because of our sin, we were the enemies of God. God loves the world, but hostility exists between the human race and God because of man's sin. And yet, it is the offended God, by His grace and by His love, says, I'm going to make a way to reconcile my enemy with me. We didn't reconcile ourselves to God. You know, that's what religion tries to do. Religion tries to somehow impress God. God, you know, let's be friends. I need your blessing. I want your blessing. What can I do to earn it? That's religion. That's not the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the offended God reached out to His enemy. And when we were still His enemy, He said, if you will accept the offering of peace, the sacrifice of my Son, the hostility will be removed. Instead of my enemy, you'll be my child. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you see how reconciliation leads to peace? Peace leads to blessing. Jump down to verses 10 and 11 of Romans 5. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jump over quickly to Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? My heart is filled with peace and joy and expectation for life and for eternity, because I know that the Creator of heaven and earth is not out to harm me. He is for me. He did everything that was necessary to bring me back into a living relationship of a position of favor. He did that work, the one that my sin offended. And because I've accepted His gift of His Son, I have peace. I've been made His child. Do you see how this will transform how you look at everything in your life? Even the most difficult and the darkest times that you go through in life, do you understand what this doctrine of reconciliation will do if you really believe it? Wait a minute. Here I am feeling sorry for myself. Here I am thinking everybody's against me. Here I am wondering if I'm just going to suffer this all by myself. When I have forgotten, I've been reconciled. God is for me, He's not against me. This is why Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." How do you know that? Because I'm at peace with the Creator of heaven and earth. The Almighty God is my Father. Why do we worry? Why do we fret? If we will just rest in these doctrines, they're not just theological terms. They're life-changing truths that will comfort and strengthen and prepare you for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last one, sanctification, usefulness. As I mentioned, there are tracts on these subjects that will give you more details, and they are infinite subjects. But hopefully the summaries this morning of these doctrines will stir you again to worship the Lord, to dig deeper into the Word of God, to find your strength, to find your direction for life, your meaning for life. Sanctification certainly goes to that last thought of the meaning of life, to be useful to God. The doctrine of sanctification stresses that there's been a change in our condition because Jesus died for us. Before accepting Jesus, we were useless. Quite literally, we were good for nothing. Man, because of sin, rebelled against the very source of life and all of its meaning, and they made themselves useless. And that was the condition of all of us before we came to know Jesus Christ. This is why so many people are overwhelmed with the sense of insignificance, emptiness in their life, and they don't know why. That emptiness, and again, if you're here this morning or if you're listening to the message, and there's an emptiness in your life you can't explain, and you've tried to justify this and justify that, and you try to put on the face of someone who's happy with life, but inside you know you're not, and you know you're deceiving yourself while trying to deceive others. If you want to know what life's all about, you need to go to the source of life, to God. And the only door to God is faith in Jesus Christ. Upon accepting Jesus as your Savior, the Bible teaches us through the doctrine of sanctification that God sets you apart from the rest of humanity and says, "This one's mine. This one's going to bring me glory because of my grace, because of my power, because of my wisdom." 2 Thessalonians 2, two more passages. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. Brother Freestone, in his upcoming lessons, will eventually get to Paul's later chapters where he begins to talk about this practical sanctification, how the provisional sanctification that every child of God has already experienced, how that will lead to a life that is separated. But that separated life of godliness would not have been possible if God had not, by His grace, first separated us from the rest of humanity and said, "This one's mine. He will bring me glory." Even the most carnal Christian will bring God glory one day when He points to them and says, "See what my grace has done in eternity." 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." I've been set apart from all of the rest of humanity to be among those that will enter into glory rather than condemnation. And because His grace is what provided that for me, I will be useful to bring Him glory. Nothing that I have done, everything that He did. Simply say yes to His gift. You know, the world doesn't acknowledge me as anyone particularly special. But saints, I don't wrestle with inferiority complex, and some people interpret that as arrogance. But I'm sorry. I am somebody special. Not because of what I've done or who I am, but because of what God's grace has made me. And I make no apologies for that. I thank God I've been sanctified. He chose me. The God of heaven and earth chose me. And He chose you. And He made us special, unique, by His grace. The last one in 1 Corinthians 6. So much of the church today is trying to make themselves more like the world. Individual believers are trying to live like the world so they will be accepted by the world, so they'll be popular, so they will be liked. So many churches today are trying to become more and more worldly in order to attract the world into the church without true conversion. But saints, I want you to know this morning, I'm glad I am different than the rest of the humanity. I'm glad that God separated me. And because I understand and because I do have a burden for those, and again, that's not an arrogant position. Because of the love and the grace of God, I have great compassion for those that are still lost in that world and kingdom of darkness. And I want them to know the provision's been made for them to be separated from that as well. And so my heart goes out to those that are lost in that darkness, but I'm glad I've been removed from it. And from this place of light and strength and glory, I want to reach out to as many as I can and bring them, point them to the way that will bring them into this same glorious place. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So why would we want to be like them? And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm glad God delivered me from that world. Some of you were saved as adults. And some of you understand that you practice quite literally some of these self-destructive lifestyles. And you can say, thank God for the sanctification. I was like that. But I've been set apart. I was saved as a child, and God's, because of that early salvation, spared me from many of the experiences that some of you had. And do you realize that both experiences glorifies the grace of God? I've seen the destruction of sin, and I know my own heart to a degree. And I know that that's exactly where I would be apart from the sanctifying power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stand this morning. These altars are open. Whatever your need is here this morning, it will be met as you look to the Lord. Brother Virgil will dismiss us in a word of prayer, but I want you to come. The Lord is speaking to your heart. May we truly go from this place thankful for the work of His grace. Brother Virgil.